First John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And by this, we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this, we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. As far as the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Let me pray even now for the blessing of the preaching of God's word. O Lord, we grant freely, although perhaps not as freely as we often do, that we are not yet what we ought to be. That our sins present us with a list of shortcomings. Heart, mouth, feet, hands, our emotions, our actions, our speech. Lord, all of it tainted by sin. And yet you have given to us your Spirit that you might work in us a kind of righteous dominion, a holy delight, the restoration of righteous spiritual affections. O Lord, we long to be happy, joyful, satisfied, content. Lord, so often we turn to things of this world thinking that they will satisfy, yet they provide nothing in the way of joy. Not for long, certainly not for eternity. And yet here in your word, the simple prescription for how it is we are to have assurance of salvation and an abiding peace and joy that lasts for all eternity. Help us then to walk in the way of Christ through the faithful instruction of your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In John's first epistle, he provides for the church a doctrinal test as it relates to a true salvation and a devotional test. We find these things introduced in the first and second chapter, and even here, in verse 3 of chapter 2, and if we keep his commandments. This is the devotional test. If we say we know God and we do not, we fail the test. If we say we know God and keep his commandments, then we are those who have passed the devotional test. Now, when I use this language of devotional test, I'm not speaking in terms of the legalistic earning of God's favor, which he can only grant by grace. But even as we trust in Christ alone for salvation, the Scripture never divorces the free gift of salvation to sinners from the faithful life lived to God, a holy sacrifice. Justification and sanctification, though they are distinct, they are never alone. You cannot say you know God and are growing in grace and have never laid your sins upon the cross of Christ. And you can never grow in grace. Or you can never say, I have laid my sins upon the cross of Christ, rather, and not grow in salvation. These two things are always together. A doctrinal and devotional test. For to know God is to love him. And to love him is to walk in faithfulness with him. This is the connection. Knowing, loving, walking. 2 points I want to make this morning. First, bearing a better testimony. Bearing a better testimony. And secondly, rejecting or imitating. I love participles in my sermon points. I've got a number of them. Bearing a better testimony. first. Second, rejecting or imitating. Let's look at this first point, bearing a better testimony. Let me begin at the beginning of chapter 2 so that we can see it in its proper context. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Out of this gospel doctrinal revelation, which you are to believe if you are to walk aright, we find then an accompanying exhortation. Walk in the gospel. Obedience is evidence that this doctrinal, glorious reality has taken hold of your life. Have you ever struggled in laboring for that which you love? In fact, the objective is everything. We find it difficult to work for that which we are not devoted to. This is the great disconnect between parents and children. The parent sees, as one who is wiser and can see more, this thing I'm asking my child to do, whether young or old, is good and for the good of the home. The child looks at it and says, this is merely an imposition on my life. Now, we adults, we do that too with other things. Maybe it's our boss asks us. And you, maybe it is an absurd request. Maybe you don't see a practical application in it. But all that God asks us to do, none of it is absurd. It is all good and all serves a purpose. Obedience is evidence that we understand who God is and what he is seeking to do in the world. In fact, I would argue at those times where it is most easy to obey the Lord, you are experiencing in your life some warmth, some felt love for him and what he has done for you. In fact, to neglect those places where God declares his love for you is to leave yourself vulnerable to go after other loves. So many people say, I struggle with my devotion to the Lord. 95% of those people don't open their Bibles, if not all of them. And when they do, it is either merely because they have to, or when they do not turn to the Scriptures to read of God's love for them. We are oftentimes, in our pursuit of the Christian life, seeking obedience without evidence and reminders of our belonging to God. The heart of Christian obedience arises from a place where we remember that we are the children of God, what we have been rescued from. That's the heart. I am the Lord your God who led you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then what does God do? He then gives us the law. We must remember to whom we belong. If we are to bear a better testimony, the exercise of faithful Christian discipleship, it requires us remembering who God is. And not only who God is, but what he requires of us. Don't we confess this in the shorter catechism? What does God's word principally teach? What man is to believe concerning God? And what duty God requires of man? Where is the best place to find what God requires of man? Well, Exodus 20, the summary of God's moral law. We see it even in Levitical and the ceremonial purification laws of Israel, which point us to our need for full salvation and the work of the Messiah in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, as he consummates and therefore, in a sense, does away with those things through his life and death. Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Even that law that is no longer in effect for the New Testament church is integral for us understanding who Christ is and what he did, which is why I preach from the Old Testament. This is why I preach to the book of Leviticus. Not to see who are really the elect. Those who don't sleep. No, I'm just kidding. Who don't fall asleep during the middle of the book of Leviticus. Somewhere in there. Believe me. It was as unpleasant at times to preach as it was for you to hear. But God does not shy away from our sins. Rather, He wants to do away with them. And the Old Testament reminds us, if man is responsible for doing away with his sins, he would fail. And he is wholly not up to the task. And not only that, but God's civil laws show Israel what they are to be and what He will do by setting them apart from every other nation. Christ and the fulfillment of all these laws redeems us unto the Father. The Lord's commandments are our guide, not only in how we shall live, but how we are to think about, love, respond to, and worship the Redeemer. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The Bible does not know a Christian who is not an obedient Christian. A Christian who repents of their sins and seeks to walk in holiness before God. And the principle, the chief indication that our obedience is not by compulsion, but by a heart and a will that is surrendered to God's glory and grace, is what we find in Psalm 19. Remember what the psalmist says? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So let's say you take Psalm 19, and it's one of those Mad Libs. And the first part of each of those, the law of the Lord is perfect, how would you describe it in your response to it? The law of God is perfect, and man, does it really hold me back. The commandment of the Lord is pure, but man, it's constantly reminding me of the things that I love, they're wrong, and I don't like that. How do you chafe, as it were, or do you, in contrast to the law of God? The psalmist would say that the position of the saint is one who looks upon the law of God and sees God Himself, and he looks at it and goes, it's glorious. It's beautiful. It's life. It's what I need. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. God's word lights our path. His commandments show us how we are to go. It is not always easy. And oftentimes our hearts are pricked because the way we are going is not forward in grace, but from side to side seeking after the things of this world that cannot satisfy us. But in order to bear a better testimony, we must understand that obedience begins with an understanding of to whom we belong or whom we belong to, and that obedience is evidence of our belonging to Him. And as those who understand what it meant to be purchased by Christ, our hearts are compelled to look at the law of God, to be instructed by it, to reject the darkness of sin and the light of God's self-revelation, and to walk in such a way, not only that we know what is right, that we want to do what is right, but that we long to get better at it. Are you more faithful now than you were 5 years ago? Is your love for the Lord more pure and intense? Does it dominate your life more than it did 5 years ago? If the answer to that is no, then something has happened between then and now that has interrupted a faithful walk with the Lord. Don't say, well, that's just life. Those are the ups and downs of life. Yes! But the Spirit has been given to us, and we'll talk about the Spirit in a minute, so as not only to assure us, but to move us in grace. Let me put it this way. If you're going to the gym, and you've been going to the gym for 5 years, and you're not stronger now than when you started, you're doing it wrong. Something is wrong. Either you're not applying yourself in terms of the principles of strength and gains, or you're so infrequent in pursuing it that nothing has changed. What the Scriptures promise to us is this: if you draw near to God, He may draw near to you. No, that's not actually what the Scriptures teach at all. In fact, some of you looked up. Some of you are like, oh yes, I know that verse. That's not the verse at all. If you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Or we're taught, ask, seek, knock. And if I'm home, I'll open the door. No! There are the conditions. Let me put it this way. All of the conditions of our obedience have been met by Christ. So that God will promise you, if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, I will come to the door and say, come in. That is the promise related to Christian sanctification. If you eat what is good, you will be satisfied. It may require patience. God may bring difficulties in order to shape you as part of His feeding you and shaping you into a holy child. But it will come. There are prayers that God has guaranteed He will answer. And one of those prayers is, Lord, make me more like Yourself. Now, the thing that may happen next is great tragedy. It may be that thing that seems most unpleasant, because what God is trying to do is He's trying to get our hearts from not to stop loving what is wicked. And ease and comfort oftentimes are those paths to wickedness. But in order to bear a better testimony, John would say, you have to know the command and you have to keep it. That this assurance that we're so hungry for in the Christian life is the fruit of obedience. Is this not what he says? And by this we know that we have come to know. How do we know that we know? Because we do what God has said. Doubt is the fruit of not drawing near. Assurance is the fruit of drawing near. The rich blessing of faithfulness. The rich blessing of faithfulness in the pursuit of righteousness and wisdom. Of the one who has faithfully revealed himself to us. It is the blessing of knowing that we know him. But then there is this other element. It's a contrasting element. And it leads me to my second point. Rejecting or imitating. There is God. He has revealed himself. He has revealed himself in his word. He has revealed himself in our hearts. Imago Dei, the image of God that we bear. The law of God is written on our hearts, Romans chapter 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, the psalmist would say. That there is a wisdom and a knowledge and an understanding of God that all men possess, whether they know him or love him, rather, or not. But the only faithful response to the revelation of God in the Messiah is to see Christ, to fall on your face and worship him as Redeemer and Lord. That is God's will for every person on earth. And so we preach to every person that we can, this is God's will for your life. God is genuinely calling you sincerely through his word, to rejoice in his son, Jesus Christ, and to receive him as your only Savior. And that alone is the way to know and to be known by and to please God. But there will be those, John says, who say, I know God, or I am saved, or I am reconciled before God, but then does not keep his commandments. Every one of you needs to listen. I need to listen. I mean, I better listen. I better be the guy. If there's no one else in this room who says, "Oh, I know God," but then I don't obey Him. Can such a thing exist? Have you ever met a Christian like this? Well, you've been that Christian. In fact, this is oftentimes how we enter into sin. We say, I'll apologize for it later. We don't take sin as seriously as God takes it. We rationalize our sin. We make excuses for our sin. Children, what do you say? Well, my sister and brother are doing it. Really? A 5-year-old is your standard of righteousness? But we do the same, don't we, as adults? We compare ourselves to other people within the church. Or we compare ourselves to that person that doesn't exist in reality. As long as when I'm at church, people think I'm righteous, then I'm righteous. We establish a kind of righteous ghost that doesn't really exist. But every confidence we have in the flesh is that the person that everyone thinks we are is the one that God will judge us by. Who are you fooling? When the scriptures say that God sees into the inwardmost parts of your heart, what do you think God sees? I think He sees in every one of us a lot of work. A filthiness and odiousness that only He can cleanse by the washing of the water of redemption. But there will be some who say, "I know God," that is, I have a relationship with Him, but I do not seek to honor Him as God by keeping His word. And John says, all right, let's just talk about it. We're going to sit and talk about this. No, he just makes it very clear. You can't be a true believer. You cannot be a true Christian and say, "I know God, but I don't seek to glorify Him." And that should, it's a kind of shot across the bow of Christian life. You know what a shot across the bow is, where that phrase came from? It's the days of warships, even today. When there is a boat venturing into waters they are not supposed to venture into, let's give this example, and another boat, a military boat, comes along and they say, "Fire one across the bow." And so they intentionally miss in order to say, "The next one is coming and it will hit." John is communicating to the church, you cannot say that you know and love God, but you do not seek to honor Him as God. You cannot say that you love God or that God takes regard for you if you reject His revelation about who He is, His revelation about who you are, and how it is we are reconciled in the Son. This is God's world. You can no sooner jump off a cliff and wish away gravity. Is this not all what rebellion is? I'm just going to live like what God has said isn't true, and I'm going to hope against hope that I'm right. All the while knowing I'm wrong and establishing a life for myself of these little protections, little bits of human-made armor that shield me from guilt and shame. God, in His grace, oftentimes takes those bits of armor away and says, "No, no, 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 no. This is my world. You're living in it. And these are the rules. Rules that your father Adam rejected. But in my grace, through the Son, I'm revealing to you again. Walk in my ways." See, John is anticipating the argument that he's already made just prior in chapter 1. This is the message we have heard for you, verse 5. "And proclaim to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." It's a companion verse to chapter 2, verse 4. "Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." There's the doctrinal element, and then there's the devotional element. He just spells it out so clearly. that in response to the knowledge of God, we reject him or we imitate him. And for those who reject him, who say they know him but do not imitate him, they reject him. A true Christian is one who reads, believes, and abides by the word of God. A true Christian is one who, in encountering God, submits cheerfully to both the law and the gospel that have been clearly revealed in the word. And a true Christian seeks to walk by the Spirit and seeks to be perfected in righteousness. Now, you may say, that's harsh. But the gospel promises what? To give what you lack in the pursuit of the kingdom. And the first thing you ought to do, if you lack any of these things, a desire to read, to submit, to know, to abide, is to ask the Lord to help you. It's a kind of passive action. Ask for help. And the reason why the condemnation exists is because ultimately God deals with men through his Son. And to reject God's call to believe the Son, to kiss him, to make peace, is the option. The other option is to have God's anger burn against you. To reject the Son's ministry, the ministry of the Spirit that is calling you to believe and to obey, is to reject the glory and the authority and the majesty of God himself. And if you say, I know God, but you do not obey, it is not God who is untrue. It is you. And so he then returns to his previous premise, verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. I love my wife. I love my children. I'm sure any spouse would say the same, family member for other family members. But I, in a very real way, love my wife more now than I did in the beginning. I think it's because I know more about her now than I did in the beginning. I'm not sure if it's possible, though, naturally to know more about a person and to love them apart from the grace of God. Because the kinds of things that were found out about me are not good things, right? All the good stuff you know in the beginning of a relationship. Because the person is very, very ambitious to make sure that the person they're dating knows all the good things. These are my accomplishments. These are my interests. This is what I'm passionate about. All of these things. And what you're doing is you're establishing a real person, but a one-dimensional kind of person. A person that anybody would just be thrilled to go out with. But then you get married, and those dimensions get filled out, and you realize about your spouse, oh, they are great at this, but they are so bad at this. Why did they tell me? What did you tell them? When we enter into a love relationship with the Lord, I know that sounds cliche, a relationship with God, as he has set his love and affection upon us, he knows everything about us, and yet in his grace, chooses us. Not because we're worthy, but because his love transforms the objects that he loves. And that even as God has set his love and affection upon us, he is committed, as spouses are to one another, as family members are to one another, to help those elements you didn't know about conform to the pattern and image of Christ. This is what it means to be perfected. This does not mean that true Christians die perfect. It does mean that they are made perfect in their deaths because sin is mortified in their flesh. What John is speaking of is that inasmuch as we abide in Christ and we follow his word and we seek to keep it, God by his Spirit grows us in grace. And we become better keepers of the commands of God. Our hearts are drawn more and more. They're shaped after the pattern of Christ as they are directed toward him, the author and perfecter of our faith. and we begin to long more and more and become more skilled at doing the things that God would do if He were here. And a true Christian, we've been doing the Beatitudes, hunger and thirsting for the righteousness of God, is always driving to greater gains of godliness, hungry to be more like Christ. John 16, when the Spirit comes, Jesus says, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you that things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said, He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. The mission of the Spirit and the measure of our perfection is a life that resembles the intimacy that is born in our communion with the Godhead. You become what you behold. You become what you worship. Now, we may say, when is that going to happen? And I'll say to you, well, we know it happens when you die. But God, by His grace, over time, conforms you after His image, through the work of the Spirit, by His Word, as you lay hold of the promises of God, you make them your own, and you seek to serve Him as His child. Assurance is the confirmation of the love that is in your hearts that comes by abiding in the Lord. But whoever keeps His Word in Him, truly the love of God is perfected. Do you wish for it to be easier to keep the Word of God? Then you must keep His Word. It's as simple as, if you do it, it will get easier. Some people call it greasing the groove. Have you ever heard that? If you want to get better at pull-ups, let's say you put a pull-up bar at your home. And every time you walk into that particular room in the house, you say, I'm going to do a pull-up. And what happens after a month or two? Maybe you could do a half a pull-up or one pull-up. But over time, you can do 10, 15, maybe more, maybe less. But you get better as you are practiced and disciplined. As you move your body through the rigor and the ritual. There is a rigor, there is a ritual in the Christian life that is brought about by the Spirit. As we seek in going into His Word, we become more like the One who meets us in His Word. Let me give you then a small experiment. If you are struggling to read your Bible this week, starting today, the first day of the week, open your scripture to the Gospel of John and read a chapter a day until you're done. And at the end of your reading of the Gospel of John, just a few days, it takes you less than 2 weeks, ask yourself, is it easier? Do I look forward to? Do I love opening God's Word more now that I've done it for almost 3 weeks than when I did when I began? Especially if you're not used to the habit. I guarantee you, you will find yourself no longer having to make yourself do it, but longing to do it. John says the heart of identifying with God is obedience. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk, verse 6, in the same way in which he walked. Who is he and what is his walk? Well, it's Christ and it's his life. We are to walk as Christ walks. Well, what does that mean? Are we to die on a cross? Do we have to be single? Do we have to not have a home? Well, there are many things in the life of Christ that are not descriptive for us, but are prescriptive. Christ was a certain kind. He is the Redeemer. But I think the primary element that John is driving to as it relates to walking as Christ walked comes from Christ's own mouth, where Jesus says, I came not to do My will, but the will of My Heavenly Father. That's it. Now you'll say, oh, that's it, that's easy. No, it's not easy at all. But then Christ says in Matthew chapter 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now you say in response to that, how is the Christian life easy? That's not what Christ is saying. Christ is saying this, even as you live out your salvation in fear and trembling, the perspective that you are to possess, in contrast to every other religion of man, is this: what I ask of you, I have accomplished and I'm giving to you. And all the labors that you perform for me, you do so in the environment and in the context of you having already been approved by the Father. You are living out your salvation as one who has already been given eternal life. You are free, no longer shackled under the burden of the weight of the law as one who has broken it, but as one who is set free, because in me you are counted righteous. Remember, you are approved. I had this illustration in my mind this morning. Think of running with a burden. In fact, this is what Pilgrim learns. The image of Pilgrim at the cross and his burden is not a picture of his conversion. It's sanctification. When at the cross, Pilgrim realizes that the journey I'm walking is not in my own strength, bearing the burden of the law, but at the cross of Christ, he removes the burden and he is more free to walk. Imagine wearing an 80-pound pack and the weight of it all, seeking to walk the Christian life, the Pharisaical burden of the law. And then read of the promises of the Gospels. He will be like one whose hind feet are on high places, like the eagle who soars, whose strength is renewed. This is what Christ means when he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I give you the Spirit to help you. And he, it's like the Red Bull, it gives you wings. He lifts you up. He gives you strength. There is no strength. There is no lightness. There is no help, no hope for those who seek to say, I know God, but they reject his truth. Rather, brothers and sisters, the call is clear. Know God, love him, and walk as you have been shown. And in this, assurance will be given, our abiding will be confirmed, and we will grow in love for him. Let's pray. O Lord our God, even